Found on the back of your bulletin. Let's all stand together. The hymn on the back of your bulletin.
Glory to God on high. Let earth and skies reply. Praise ye his name, his love and grace adore, who all our sorrows bore, singing evermore, worthy the Lamb. Jesus, our Lord and God, bore sin's tremendous load. Praise ye his name. In him we will rejoice and make a joyful noise, singing with heart and voice, worthy the Lamb. Then let the host above, in realms of endless love, praise his dear name. To him ascribe it be, honor and majesty, through all eternity, worthy the Lamb.
Please be seated.
Good morning. There's a conference at Rocky Mount, Virginia, where Paul Mahan's pastoring, and they've been meeting Friday, Saturday, and today, and several of our folks have gone up there to be with them. So I want us to pray for the Lord to bless our meeting here and to bless that meeting there. So let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before thy throne of grace, declaring the truth, worthy is the Lamb. He's worthy of all praise and all honor and all glory, for he alone was able to loose the seals and open the book. He alone was successful in satisfying your divine justice and in establishing for your people a righteousness that was impossible for us to fulfill. We ask, Father, that you would send your Holy Spirit in power and that Christ will be lifted up in our midst. We pray that you would open what no man can shut. Lord, open your word, open our hearts, give to us faith, enable us to see, open our eyes and our ears. We pray for our brethren in Rocky Mount, and Lord, we ask that you would bestow a special blessing on them this morning as well, as we would remember all the places where thy gospel is preached, that your people would be encouraged, that Christ would be worshiped. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Would you open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 7? Mark chapter 7. And I want to introduce this message by asking a question. How is your hearing? Now, if you ask my wife that question about me, she'll tell you some really some bad news about my hearing. But I'm not talking about physical hearing. When our Lord performed miracles and recorded them by his Spirit in the Scriptures, and certainly many more things he did. As John concludes his gospel by saying that if all the things that the Lord had said and did were written in, the world wouldn't be able to hold the books. So there's many more things that our Lord did and said that weren't recorded in his word, but in the perfect wisdom of God, those things that were recorded were that we might, as John goes on to say in that same passage, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ. So the miracles that are recorded in the Scriptures are not for the sake of just helping us to see that he's able to give hearing to someone who's deaf physically, but that we would understand the spiritual application of that to the saving of our souls, to the believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's my hope. That's my prayer for you and for me, that the Lord would give us ears to hear. As we've said many times, the most often passage of Scripture quoted from the Old Testament into the New is found in Isaiah chapter 6, where the Lord said, "They will have ears, but they will not hear. They will have eyes, but they will not see." It's that passage of condemnation where the Lord speaks against Israel. And they hear some things, they have some truths, small t plural, but they've missed the truth, capital T singular. The Lord Jesus Christ said to those Pharisees, "You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me." If we miss Christ, then we've missed everything. And so when we speak of hearing, we're not talking about a physical miracle. I suspect that that's all that took place here for this man, was that the only seems to be from the passage that the only benefit he received was physical hearing. My hope this morning is that the Lord would open our ears, enable us to hear his voice. He said, "I call them by name, they hear my voice, and they follow me." That's a miracle of grace. That's not something that you're going to hear with the physical ear. It's not something you're going to figure out with the intellect. It's a work of grace that God has to do in the heart. And we're talking about spiritual hearing. We're talking about faith. May God be pleased to bless us to that end. In verse 31 of Mark chapter 7, I just want to say a word of explanation on this verse, because we oftentimes speak of this being a book of Christ, and that every word of it exalts the Lord Jesus Christ and in some means or the other points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there's many verses in the Word of God that are like this verse. They just deal with the details of places and people and events, sort of setting the stage for the story that's about to be told. What I want you to see from verse 31, "And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis." If you are being interrogated for a crime, or if you're being questioned as a witness, the veracity of that experience, the truthfulness of it, will be confirmed by the details being consistent. You know that, Adam. That's the reason why in a court of law you may have to answer the same question 20 times, or if you're being asked about it once something you experienced, you may have to ask the same. And why? Because the consistency of the details gives confirmation to the truthfulness of the story. And the Lord has put verses like this in His Word in order to say to us, this is not a fabricated story. This is real people in real places in real time. Just like you are a real person living in a real place in real time. The apostle said, I did not come with fables. These are not fairy tales. These are stories of real people taking place in real places and in real time. And that confirms to our hearts the truthfulness of the stories of the Word of God and helps us to see that the Lord hasn't, you know, we're not reading a book like many other religious books that are just fabricated fables. These are not cunningly devised fables. This is the Word of God. Verse 32, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. Now, the fact that he had an impediment in his speech tells me that his deafness was something that hadn't been all, he wasn't born deaf. If a person's born deaf, then they can't speak at all. Perhaps somewhere in his childhood he lost his hearing and he's tongue-tied. He's trying to speak. It's very difficult for him to understand what he's saying. He has an impediment in his speech. And the truth of that goes right along with Isaiah chapter 6. They will have ears, but they will not hear. They will have eyes, but they will not see. They'll say some things, but they've not really heard. They think they've heard. There's no one as deaf as the person who thinks he's heard the truth when he hasn't. There's no one as blind as the person who thinks he can see when he can't. And that's the point here. I see this all the time in my experience in preaching. I'll have people respond to a message that I preached with an observation that is so far off from the point of the message that I'm just wondering, you know, what did you hear? I preached a message just a few weeks ago from Colossians chapter 1 on seeing the invisible and the Lord Jesus Christ being described there as the invisible God, and how God has given him dominion, and he's the head of the body, which is the church. And remember, it says that he's been that he's sovereign over principalities and powers. And I made a comment in the text of that in the process of that message about how the Lord has ordained governing authorities, and probably even made a reference to Romans chapter 13 about how how believers are responsible for obeying governing authorities because they've been ordained of God. But the message wasn't about that. It was about Christ being the invisible God. It was about his sovereign reign over the affairs of men and over salvation. And I got a text that very afternoon. It was from someone who wanted to know if the government, here was the text, if the government only gave you one loaf of bread, would you be obligated to obey them? And I thought, you know, here's a man that has serious impediment of speech. Here's a man who exposes by what he says that he can't hear. And that's seen so many times. I read an excellent booklet about Charles Finney this past week. And Charles Finney was the father of modern evangelism, was a preacher back in the early 1800s, and was a part of what history has called the Second Great Awakening. And Charles Finney is the one who started the altar call, and he's the one who said that if we could just create an environment to entice people to believe, that we could force salvation. And so much of today's religion is based on what Finney, and the article was very good in exposing the errors of Charles Finney. And then at the end of the article, the guy said, we are not saying, however, that there weren't some true converts that came to Christ as a result of Charles Finney's preaching. I thought, well, there's a guy right there who's got the impediment of his speech, he's exposing the fact that he hadn't really heard anything and protecting his own salvation. You hear it all the time. People that can't hear can't speak. I think the story was told about Henry Mahan preaching a message, and he, in the process of the message, used the word britches. And some lady that was in the congregation, who was very proper, came to him and said, you know, Pastor Mahan, the word britches is really kind of a slang word, and you should really use the word trousers from the pulpit. And he asked her, he said, well, did you hear anything else in the message? She said, no. He said, well, it's a good thing I said britches, or you wouldn't have heard nothing. You know? But people, when they speak, they expose the fact that they haven't heard. And that's the point of this miracle. What a person says gives evidence of what they've heard. Lord, don't allow me to have an impediment of speech. This is we can make illustration after illustration of people who don't speak the truth because they haven't heard the truth. But I don't want to have an impediment of speech, particularly when I'm preaching. And yet, there's been times I know I haven't been clear. And you mark it down. If I'm not clear, and if you're not clear, if it's hard to be understood, it's because we haven't heard. And so we're being brought to see our own need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I beseech you. That's what it, look at verse 32. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment of speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. Lord, if you don't give me ears to hear, I won't hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. And it doesn't have anything to do with physical hearing. It doesn't have anything to do with physical intellect. It has everything to do with the Spirit of God opening our ears and enabling us to hear the voice of God. And the clarity of what we speak will be determined by how clearly we have heard. Lord, I beseech you that you would put your hands on me. We're not talking about having man's hands laid on us. We don't do that. We don't lay our empty hands on some other man's empty head and expect some transfer of power or grace to come. It's not going to happen. We're in need of the Lord to put his hand on us. Listen to what David said in Psalm 139. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Lord, that's what I need. I need for you to lay your hand upon me. I need you to unstop my ears. He goes on to say in verse 9 of that same psalm, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me. Lord, I need you to put your hand on me. I won't be able to hear. I won't understand. And I certainly won't be able to speak plainly. My words will be confusing to others. Psalm 123 said, as the eye of the servant is upon the hand of the master, so our eyes are upon thee, O Lord our God. We're looking for God to place his hand. The Lord Jesus Christ is the strong right hand of God. And Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, set your affections on things above, where Christ is seated, where? At the right hand of God. Lord, we need you. We need you to make yourself known to us. We need you to speak our name. We need you to unstop our ears. There's so many noises. There's so many sounds. There's so much distraction. We've got a serious, serious case of tinnitus. And it will drown out everything if you don't speak. Look at verse 33. I love this. Our Lord was never flamboyant. He never did anything ostentatiously. He didn't dress in a weird way. He didn't do the sights and sounds and smells of religion. He just didn't do it. That people do it today, and they hope that those experiences are going to somehow confer grace in their soul, but they don't. Look at verse 33. He took him aside from the multitude and put his finger in his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. If the Lord is pleased to lay his hand on you, if he's pleased to lay his hand on me, if he's pleased to open up our ears and enable us to hear his voice, he's not going to do it in a flamboyant way. Don't look for fire from heaven. Don't look for some sort of whirlwind emotional experience. That's not the way God works. He said, be still and know that I am God. God works very quietly in the heart, aside from the crowd, aside from all the things that are attractive to the flesh. That's why people in religion do all those things. They're appealing to men's flesh because they don't have the Spirit of God. But the Lord told the woman at the well, the Father seeketh those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And here's how the Spirit works. The Spirit takes the child of God and he carries him aside from all of the distractions of friends and family and everything else, and works a work of grace very privately in his heart. Gives him ears to hear, enables him to hear about the covenant of grace that was established by God's sovereign will before time ever began. How God chose a people in Christ, wrote their names indelibly in the Lamb's Book of Life. They hear that, and they rejoice in knowing that this eternal life can't be changed because God's immutable. He's established it in eternity, from eternity to eternity, and that's my hope. In Malachi chapter 3, the scripture says, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. That's my hope. That's my hope. Oh, Lord, I've heard that. David said, although my house be not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant. That's what I've heard from the Word of God, that God established the salvation of his people before Adam was ever made, placed us in Christ, in the covenant of grace, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Yes, he was slain on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago, but in God's estimation of time, he was already slain in the covenant of grace. The Lord's never seen his people out from under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never seen them any other way. That's the only hope we have. That's what I've heard. I've heard that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world 2,000 years ago to do what? To fulfill all righteousness and to save his people. And to offer himself as the sinner's substitute on a cross to satisfy the demands of God's justice. And he accomplished what he came to do. He said, "It is finished." Have you heard that? Have you heard that? To say that Charles Finney had converts when he preached and taught contrary. Don't tell me you've heard the voice of God, but that you still think that, well, there's something I've got to do to make what Christ did work for me. I've got to pray a prayer. I've got to make a decision. You haven't heard. still deaf and still speaking with an impediment of speech. Here the Lord takes this man aside from all the elaborate ceremonies, all the sights, all the sounds, and all the smells of religion, and does a work of grace in his heart. What's he do? Look what he says. First thing he did was he put his finger in his ear. He put his finger on the source of the problem, didn't he? And if the Lord saves you and saves me and gives us ears to hear, he's going to put his finger on the source of the problem. That's what he's going to do. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's deceitful. We're able to deceive ourselves so easily. And we think, well, our problem is our circumstances. Our problem is this, or our problem is that. If we could just fix that problem or that person, then everything would be well. When God gives a man ears to hear, what he does is he exposes the problem of unbelief. It's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Spirit will not come. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin, because they believed not on me. Has God put his finger on the source of your problem? Made you to be an unbeliever? There's no hearing apart from that. There's no hearing until the Lord shows you that you've not believed God. You've not been given faith. You've not been able to believe. You've not been able to believe. He put his finger in his ears. That's what I need. I need the Lord to put his finger on the source of my problem, and I need him to give me ears to hear. Lord, I can't hear if you don't cause me to hear. John put it like this: here is our confidence. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Oh, if any of you lack wisdom, ask it of God. He'll give it to you liberally. Lord, I beseech you, put your finger on the source of my problem. Enable me to not be deceived by my own heart. I'll so easily point to all the peripheral issues and not get to the heart of the matter. Lord, you're going to have to do that. Not many folks can come before the Lord and ask that. That's the reason the Lord asked the man at the Pool of Bethesda who had been there 38 years. Remember what the Lord said to him? Would thou be made whole? Do you want to be saved? Do you want me to put my finger on the source of your problem? Do you want to hear my voice? Now, our Lord, in performing miracles, used many different means in accomplishing the point that was to be made spiritually in that miracle. Here, he uses the means of spittle. You see that in verse 33? He took him aside from the multitude. He put his fingers in his ears, and he spit. Now, we won't turn there right now, but if you go to Leviticus chapter 15, there's a long passage of scripture in the Levitical law about a man who has an issue of blood. That's an oozing sore. And he's declared by this bleeding sore that won't heal, he's declared by God to be unclean, unable to approach into the presence of God, unable to be able to worship God in the ceremonies of the Old Testament. And he's unclean. And the scripture says that if this unclean man spits on a man who's clean, then that man who gets spit on is unclean. Now here we have just the opposite. Here we have the Lord Jesus. I don't know where the Lord spit. I don't know if he spit on his finger, if he spit on the ground, if he touched his tongue after he spit. But here we have a picture of a man who is clean. This is a picture of imputation. I'm going to show you a few more passages in just a moment. But here we have a man who is clean, the Lord Jesus Christ, spitting on a man who is unclean. And making him clean. That's the picture. Look at Mark chapter 10. I'll show you some more verses here. Look at Mark chapter 10 at verse 34. Verse 33 says, "Behold, we shall go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and he shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again." Look at chapter 14 in Mark, verse 65. "And some began to spit on him, and to cover his face, and to buffet him, and to say unto him, Prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palm of their hands." Look at chapter 15, verse 19. Verse 18 says, "And they began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews, mocking him. And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowed their knees. They worshipped him." So now Leviticus, if an unclean man spits on a clean man, that clean man's made unclean. And our Lord performing this miracle, he, as the clean man, spits on the unclean man and makes him able to hear. And now at the cross, we have all of these unclean men spitting on the clean man, symbolically making him unclean. What a picture. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ taking those of us who have, as Leviticus 15 says, an issue of blood. That's our problem. Our problem is in our blood. Life is in the blood, and we're born into this world with an issue of blood. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This picture of spitting is a symbolic sign of imputation. You see it? Verse 34, back to our text. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephrathah, that is, be opened. Looking up to heaven, acknowledging the fact that every good gift and every perfect gift comes, as James said, from our Father above, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is looking up into heaven, much like he did, not for his benefit, but for this man who's receiving his hearing's benefit. He's looking up to heaven in much the same way he did in John chapter 11 when he was at Lazarus's tomb. And the Lord looked up into heaven and prayed and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. He prayed there to the Father audibly for the benefit of those disciples that would observe the miracle of resurrection. It is God who gives hearing ears, and it is God who gives seeing eyes. If we're to have ears to hear and eyes to see, to really hear without an impediment of speech, then the Lord's going to have to open our ears and he's going to have to open our eyes. Lord, would you put your hand on me? Would you put your finger on the source of my problem? Would you impute to me your righteousness? And would you comfort my heart in knowing that when you were spit upon there at Calvary's cross, that was my spit, that was my uncleanness making you unclean, making you the sin bearer. He sighed. You see that in verse 34? He looked up to heaven and he sighed. This word means a groan of grief. It is not a sigh of disgust like we might think of a sigh. It is a groan. And it's much the same groan that the Lord again had at Lazarus' tomb when the scripture says that Jesus wept. It's much the same groan that he had when he looked over the city of Jerusalem and he cried and said, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You that persecuted the prophets. How many times I would, but you wouldn't. It's the Lord Jesus Christ's heart being moved with the plight of our sinfulness. He has pity on the pitiful. He looks at us with eyes of compassion. That's how he sees us. And it ought to draw us to him. He looked up and he sighed. He sees the consequences of our sin. The scripture says he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Sinners were never and have never been repelled by the Lord Jesus Christ. They've always run to him. They've always seen him as a Savior who is compassionate towards them. It's the publicans and the Pharisees that fled from the Lord Jesus Christ. The publicans, they loved his presence. They came right into his arms. Look at verse 34. He looked up into heaven, he sighed, and he said unto him, Ephrathah, that is, be opened. Now that's what I need. I need the Lord to say, be open. He's got the keys of the kingdom, and what he opens, no man can shut, and what he shuts, no man can open. He's got to open the heart. That's what he did for Lydia.
When Paul preached the gospel, the scripture says, and Lydia's heart was open. He's got to open the mystery of the gospel. He's got to open the scriptures. He's got to open the windows of heaven. He's got to open my eyes, enable me to see. The Lord said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. He's got to open our ears. He's got to be the one to say, Ephrathah, be opened. We can't open it. He's got to open it. Lord, would you open my ears? I'm so prone to have an impediment of speech. And there's so much that I haven't heard. I need to hear more about who you are and about what you've done. Faith comes by hearing. When the disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24 got to their house and the breaking of bread, the scripture says, and their eyes were opened. And in that same chapter, the Lord appears to the disciples back in Jerusalem, and he expounds unto them the scriptures, and the scripture says, and he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Lord, that's what I need. That's what you need. And he's the only one that can do it. He's got to put his finger on the source of the problem. He's got to show us what this spit's all about. He's got to touch our tongue and loosen it. He's got to open our ears and our eyes and our hearts. He's got to open his word. He's the only one that can do it. No one else can open it for you, and you can't open it for yourself. When those starving Egyptians came to Pharaoh and said to Pharaoh, we're starving, we need bread. Pharaoh said, go see Joseph. He's got the keys to the storehouse. He's the one who decides who gets bread and when they get bread and how much bread they get. Go see Joseph. Oh, Lord, I beseech you. I beseech you. Put your hand upon me. Look at verse 35. And straightway his ears were opened. There's no delay. It happened immediately. When the Lord speaks, you hear immediately. When the Lord came to Peter, James, and John, they were mending their nets, and he said to them, follow me, and the scripture says, and immediately they dropped their nets and they followed after Christ. When he came to Matthew there at the money changer's table, immediately he got up from the table and he followed after Christ. That's just when the Lord speaks, you don't say, well, let me think about that. You see, here's why asking the Lord to speak is something that most people don't want to do. Because that means when he speaks, there's no decision for you to make. There's no option. It's when Samuel said, speak, Lord, for thy servant listeneth. What that word listeneth means is I'm ready to do whatever you tell me to do. Well, I'm not sure I want that man to reign over me. Well, he'll never speak. He'll never speak. Lord, speak. Straightway, immediately. When that leper in Matthew chapter 8 came before the Lord, he said, Lord, I know that you can heal me if you will. And the Lord said, I will. And immediately his leprosy left him. When the Lord speaks to a dead heart, they come alive. Straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plainly, easy to be understood. Now the truth is simple. It's all about Christ. It's all about who He is and what He's accomplished. All our salvation is bound up in Him. He is all, and He is in all. He is the end of the law for righteousness. We don't speak a confusing, convoluted message like religion does. We don't say, well, you know, it is of grace, but you got to measure your salvation. You got to monitor your, you know, you've got to somehow. We don't say grace and then say, yeah, but you've got a free will and you need to make it. No. He spake plainly. Plainly. I was talking to somebody recently. They were trying to reconcile in their mind the gospel of God's grace with christening babies and calling it baptism. And their position was so convoluted. It was talking out of both sides of their mouth. And I said, you know, the gospel's not. It's when you speak the truth, you speak plainly. It's just plainly. It's clear. It's simple. It's not yay, nay. It's not, well, it could be this way or it could be that way. It's one way. Christ is that way. All right. Let's take a break.